2, verse 1. The Bible says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Now, I want to remind us, this verse here comes on the heels of Paul saying, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, listen, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's given to believers to suffer for Jesus. We don't suffer for Christ. None of us has ever been treated the same way this dear brother was. And more than likely, you've heard it before, and I'll say it again, folks like that, I'm not going to see at the judgment seat of Christ, because they are going to be so far ahead of me, and me way back in the back, I won't even get to see them. So far ahead. We realize that it's given to Christians to suffer. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If we're witnessing as we ought to, as we're passing out tracts as we ought to, as we're trying to be a help to folks as we ought to, we are going to get treated poorly. We're going to get treated badly. Not everybody's going to reject us, but I would say a vast majority probably will. And some of those, listen, will even be people who claim to be Christians. When you start asking people who have a nominal Christianity, if they know Jesus, they get upset, they get angry. Thinking, look, if you're saved, why in the world is it so hard for you to tell people that you're a Christian? If they ask you and they begin to talk to you about Christ, don't you want to just share your testimony with them? Or are you angry because you don't have a testimony to share? I'm thinking about people who have named the name of Christ. Their Christianity involves being baptized in an occasional church membership or church attendance. Friend, that's not Christianity. The early church met every single day. Then they met together and they shared, they broke bread and they fellowshiped together. They continued daily in the apostles' doctrine, and they spread the gospel by giving of their own selves, giving of their substance to spread the word of God. And so we're looking at a group of people here in Philippi who are experiencing persecution. And we've looked at the first four verses already. And I'll begin, I'm still going to read in verse 2. He says, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And I'm going to read the next few verses in a moment, but we've looked at these first four verses. Preached has been several times, I think it's before the tent meeting. We talked about right thinking for unity. Then a couple of weeks ago, I preached out of, you know, chapter 2 and verse 2, that first phrase, fulfill you my joy, bringing joy to the preacher's heart. And even though that's not the point of the text, to bring joy to the preacher's heart, when God's people live in unity, we live in harmony, we do what we ought to do, it's going to bring joy to the preacher's heart. And then last week we talked about living the Christian life, and we looked at verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Strife is the motive, or the means rather, vainglory is the motive. I'll do whatever it takes for me to get ahead, to look better, to do whatever. I've had people do things and say things. You've had it happen as well. They want to make sure that they're up here, you're down here. And friend, I've had that done by preachers. I've had it done by Christians. And friend, those things ought not so to be. I mean, Brother Kevin, I'm gonna borrow your name just for a minute. I mean, I've had preachers call and they'll say, Brother John, this is Brother Smith. How about Brother Nichols? This is Brother Smith. Yeah, yeah. We don't believe in clergy and laity like the Catholics do, but we believe in clergy and laity like the Catholics do. We believe in bishops and archbishops and all the rest of it like the Catholics do, because that's the way some folks come across. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. We've got to get to the point to where we take our pride, hang it on the wall, and let it just rot. We've got to take our pride, set it aside, and do nothing with it, and allow us to serve one another in humility. In conversations here, particular preacher, and y'all pray for me, I'm trying to learn how to deal with a certain individual, and it's like the person's not teachable, they come across condescending, and I'm wanting to respond to say something to the effect of, Paul preached the gospel in Asia with all humility of mind. I don't care. Look, I don't care if you're right or not. You come across as cocky, smart aleck, and not humble. I don't care what you've got to say. You can stand up and quote John 3:16. I will not give you 2 seconds of my time. Amen, 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 preacher. That's exactly right. We ought not to come across as cocky. We ought to be humble. We've got to remember we are nothing. I am nothing. You're made out of the same stuff that I'm made out of. We are absolutely nothing. We have nothing to brag about. And so in this text, we've talked about how that we ought to live the Christian life. We ought to put ourselves aside for the betterment of others. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't be so wrapped up in our own little world that we forget about the needs that others have, whether they're in our church, whether they're on the other side of the world. And what Brother Burnett said today, that's not a missionary thing to where, you know, he's trying to get that's not what he's doing. When he said thank you for giving to missions, I'm going to say, I say amen, preacher. Every single dime, every single dollar that's given to missions, there is a God in heaven who is recording every single bit of that, and I'll reward at the judgment seat of Christ for what we've given to missions. We cannot imagine what that's going to be like. When we go to work and we bring our tithing, we tithe. We give 10% of our income to the church because it's right. People say, preacher, tithing was in the Old Testament. I know the tithing was under the Old Testament. So was thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. I mean, all those things were Old Testament. I understand that. But can I tell you that the New Testament grace is always higher? So if we're talking about what we want to give, really and truly, the tithe is like the kiddie pool. I mean, that's where we come in, and that's where we just kind of walk around, and it's safe, and we don't have to do anything else with it, but God may challenge us to where we want to do a little bit more, and then we give to Faith Promise Missions on top of that, and we allow the Lord to take that stuff, that the money that we've given in Faith Promise, and get the gospel all around the world. We think about that. I still remember Brother Blue talking about that. He'll stand up and he'll say, early, as it were, you know, as it were yesterday morning, our Sunday school started. Brother Burnett, you've heard it before 100 times, I'm sure, where he'll start on the just right west of the international date line, and he'll work his way west, and he'll come across Australia, and he would come across the Philippines, he would come across Papua New Guinea and all those places, and talk about what missionaries were where, those he could name, and come all the way around to our evening services, and then close out those services in Alaska. As far west as we could go, and thinking about how that the ministry there of Concord, the sun would never set on that because missionaries are all over the world. I'm like, woo, glory. I mean, you want to get in on something real big, get to giving to missions and just see what God does with it. I mean, see what he does with it. Amen. Amen. None of that's in my notes, but if we're going to be a church that's going to honor God, those first four verses, and I know he's preaching to the church at Philippi, these first four verses have got to be verses that we take seriously. We've got to be like-minded. We've got to have the same love. We've got to have the same mind. And here's what that means, and I'm going to say it. Our priorities have got to be putting the Lord and His priorities first, others second, and ourselves dead last. And when I say things like that, people are like, well, don't you believe that we need to have rest and you know, it's just like, I'm done with all the cross, the T's, the dot, and the I's. I know, I understand that. We've got to put the Lord's priorities first. That has got to happen. Now, that doesn't mean we're all going to be missionaries. We're missionaries in the communities where we're at, the places where we're at. Not everybody's going to be a full-time missionary, per se. And somebody says this, well, I just cannot humble myself. I cannot humble myself. I know so-and-so, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. I cannot humble myself at all. I cannot bring myself to the point to where I will put myself at their, almost at their feet where they can walk on me. Well, let me just say, number one, that every one of us deals with that. Some to a greater degree than others. But Paul, no doubt, anticipates that. And Paul says, I want y'all to be like-minded and have the same love, be of the same mind. Don't look on your own stuff. Look also on the things of other people. And then he says this in verse number 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I'm thank God it didn't end right there, because it said, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Every knee should bow. Let's just take another 20-second time out and say, hallelujah, every knee shall bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I just want to remind you, you'll do that on this side of the grave and be saved for time and for eternity, or you'll do it on the other side of the grave and be condemned to eternal hellfire because you didn't do it this side of the grave. Christ is the line of demarcation. He is the dividing line. And that's the reason that we are so interested in the deity of Christ, as we talked about in Sunday school. We're interested in the person of Christ because there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The only person who's going to save us is Christ. The only hope that I have is that one who told me on that Sunday morning, him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. I came to him. He's going to keep his word. Amen. Amen. Yes, if I got to, the other week, I get to heaven, Mr. Nichols, you can't get in. I said, let me see the book. Let me see the book. Right. Amen. Miss Sarah said, the only time in my life I'll ask for a manager. That's right. Exactly right. Amen. That's right. Let me see the book. I get in because of what Jesus said in John 6:37. Right. Amen. I get in because of that. Paul begins to give us the greatest example of humility that eternity and the universe has ever seen. Paul gives this example because Christ's mind and his priorities were all God's. He said in one place, he said, I do always those things that please the Father. There are several reasons that he gave this particular example. Number one, that's the example that for us. Peter tells us that we should walk in his steps, who did no guile, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So Christ is our example. I know we follow men as they follow Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Understand that, but Christ is the ultimate example, so we follow him. Number two, Christ set the example of humility. And listen, can I say this in the right way? He set a very low bar for humility that is very high for those of us who need to exercise humility. It is his mind that the Philippian church was to seek to conform their own minds to. You don't need to conform to my way of thinking. God help. Don't do that. Lord help. You don't need to conform to another person's way of thinking. You and I need to conform our minds to the mind of Christ. And so the third reason, too, that Paul gives this example of humility is that when we look at Christ's example, it removes excuses away from every man and every woman who says, I cannot humble myself, I'm unable to do it. If Christ can humble himself, you and I have no excuse. You will say, well, he was God. He can do anything. Really? There's some things God can't do. We know he can't lie. We know we can't fail. Amen. We know we can't let anybody into heaven outside of the blood of Christ. I mean, there are some things God himself cannot do. But listen here, when Christ humbled himself, he set aside the glories and splendors of his own deity. Let's look just for a minute here at verse number 6. It says, this is speaking of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now when we read the and we're just going to stay, we're just going to camp out right here. This is it. So what in the world does this have to do with the video that we saw? Well, really, technically, this is not going along with that video we saw of that dear brother in the Middle East. But I would say this man understands more about these verses than we will ever understand, because he understands a little bit about Christ humbling himself and him being willing to follow that example, to be obedient, even as it were, unto death. The Bible here says, who being in the form of God. What does that word form mean? You know, we've got this idea in our society, a couple of words that have entered in, the whole idea of metamorphosis. We know what that is from science, where a butterfly goes from a caterpillar to a butterfly. We understand that. Well, the word meta means change, and that morph refers to the body, to the form or the shape. And that word there that's used for body or shape or form is that same word here in our text. And a lot of people say, well, that word form of God means that Christ was in the nature of God, is what that means. And while it's true that Christ was in the nature of God, that's not exactly what this verse is leading us to understand. What that verse means literally is in the outward appearance. We said it this morning, that if you and I were to go to heaven and God were to allow us into heaven and take a camera and take a picture of the eternal God, and we were to bring it back down to earth, to the dark room, we closed off the lights, we turned on the red light, we put it through the solutions, hung it up to dry, when we went back and saw the image of the eternal God, we would see Christ is who we would see. And the word here that says that Christ was in the form of God carries with it that same idea that literally he was in the, if you will, the shape of God. If God had a shape, it'd be the shape of Christ. That's what this verse says. Specifically here, when it says the form of God, and based on the context of him not thinking robbery to be equal with God and then making himself of no reputation, the idea of being in the form of God carries with it the idea of the transcendent glory and majesty, listen to me, of the Godhead. It is so hard to wrap these finite minds around the idea of the Trinity. And we use the word Trinity just to be able to have something to have our minds wrap around. We do not believe in a God who can be divided up into three parts, and one, each of them is one third God. You put all those together and no, it doesn't happen. Each person of the Godhead is himself God and yet is a separate person. I don't understand that, preacher. Welcome to the world of how the Bible takes the truth, brings it down to us, and we've got to submit to the truth of the Scriptures in trying to wrap these little finite minds around them. Take that ant from the backyard, explain to him how in the world man can take a rocket, put a man on the moon, and they would have no concept of that. And you're not even still one-tenth of a billion miles close to understanding the gap between us and God. Somebody said one time, which is closer to the image of God, the angel, the seraph in heaven who shouts, holy, 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 or the worm down on the earth? Which of those two is closer to the image of God? And the answer to that question is neither one of them, because God is in a class all by himself. When we think about this word, the form of God, we were thinking about the glory and transcendent majesty of the Godhead. If it could be beheld by humanity, what we would see is that the Godhead in all of his splendor, we would be able to see the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost dwelling in one in unity, in fellowship and in harmony and in majesty. And this is the glory of God in heaven that lights that entire place, where the seraphim cover their face and their feet and they cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. When we think about this form of God, we're thinking about that same glory of the transcendent God. And this is the glory of the pre-incarnate Christ. Before he became flesh, Christ was in heaven as God. There are a lot of groups who will teach that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, listen, was not a real human. And then they'll say he wasn't human nor was he God. We just thought he was here. And they'll point to the fact that, you know, Jesus the man entered into time. Those who believe that he was a man but not God, he entered into time by means of the Virgin Mary. You know, some of them scoff at the Virgin Mary, but they entered into time through Mary. And if Jesus was God, he was certainly not of the same status as the Father. We looked at about 8 or 9 scriptures this morning in Sunday school that build the case unequivocally that Christ, who walked on this earth 2,000 years ago, was Jehovah God of all glory manifest in a body of human flesh, all with the exception of sin. And what this passage does, it helps us to correct that view that Jesus never was truly God, but it takes us to eternity past, and we see where Christ, the eternal Son, dwelt in heaven in the full glory and splendor of Almighty God. But I don't want to look at the noun without remembering the verb. Look with me back in verse number 6. We said, who being in the form of God, the form of God, we've been talking about that. But let's not skip the verb where it says who being. That verb there, the word being there, means to exist or to be in the state of. Christ in his pre-human existence existed as God. He enjoyed the glory of God and he was worshipped as God. I remember being in church before and I could call a man's name and folks in this building here would know, my family would know, but bless his heart, when he would pray, he'd get down and pray, Jesus, my heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. And Jesus, my heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to come into your house. Jesus ain't the Father, brother. He's not the Father. I'm glad that the Lord made salvation through the death of Christ and not understanding all that goes on with the Trinity. Jesus is not the Father, even though he said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. We looked at that. Because Colossians 1:15 and Hebrews 1:3 tell us that Christ is the image of the invisible God. That Christ is the brightness of God's glory and he is the express image of his person. If you were to take that stamp and put God's stamp on there, the stamp would be Jesus. That is what this scripture is telling us. Christ existed as God of all of eternity. And lastly, it says here in this verse, we're going to finish up. He says, it thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What in the world does that mean? It tells us here in this text that he existed in the form of God, the glories, the splendor, the majesty. If I could say even the privileges of Godhood, every bit of that was Christ. The Son is equal to the Father and the Spirit in regard to deity. Christ knew that. He understood that he was God as much as the Father and as much as the Spirit in the one God. He understood that. And the Son took no glory from the Godhead in his own claim to deity, if I can say it that way. So when it says that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, Christ was not robbing the Godhead of deity by his own claim to deity. But let me take it just a step further. And the way to understand this robbery is not so much about the state of Christ when he's in heaven, but as he's making his way down to the earth, that Christ did not regard his own deity as something or taken or to be held on to as something robbed for his own pleasure and benefit. Now follow me close now. When the next verse begins the condescension and humility, look at verse number 7, but made himself of no reputation. when he stepped aside out of heaven and into time, that he could have very easily brought his Godhead with him to earth without robbing God of anything. But that is what he laid aside in the heaven when he did not retain that, hold on to that in a form where people would fall on the earth and worship him or anything like that. He did not regard that equality with God as something that he would hold on to while on the earth that would give him the advantages of escaping the pain and suffering that the Messiah was to do in fulfillment of those Old Testament scriptures. I'm hoping this makes sense. What we're going to see in the verses the next couple of weeks, and we're not going to go because, hey, listen, we've dug pretty deep. This is some deep water. And some of us, we're doing our best just to tread water and dog paddle right now. But in the verses that follow, verse number 7, Dr. Freed, when he has been here, has talked about in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. Well, he's talked about that idea of what's called the kenosis theory, where Christ laid aside everything and came to earth. And he is very, very correct in his being adamant that Christ did not lay aside certain things when he came to earth. There are things he did lay aside, but he never one time ceased to be God. He's always been God, always will be God. He laid aside the privileges and the glory and the splendor of the Godhead there in heaven when he came to earth. But listen to me. There were times, though, when it just busted out the seams, for lack of a better term. And up on Matthew 17 in verse 1, that he takes Peter, James, and John up into that high mountain apart, and he is transfigured in front of their sight. I know Godhood is not something to be hindered, but the best way to humanly explain it is that it was just time for God's glory on this earth to show one more time. And in that time on top of the mountain, the Son of God was transfigured, became white as the light, his clothes whiter than any fuller could have whitened that clothing there. And the glory of God shone forth, and Peter, James, and John were just stupefied. Now, when Peter began to talk, he said something stupid. Don't get on to him so bad, because you and I probably would have been just as bad, if not worse, saying something really bad. Like, Lord, let's just camp out right here, right now. I mean, hey, you know, Faith Baptist Camp is great, but I'm going to tell you, Transfiguration Baptist Camp's got this thing beat all to pieces, man. Let's just build 3 tabernacles. Y'all dwell right here. We'll just stay here and have, yeah. I'd have done it. I'd have been right there. But the glory of God came out. When Christ laid aside the form of God, if you will, though he never ceased to be in the form of God in many senses, in that outward form per se, he not one time used the glorious privileges of his Godhood when he was on the earth. But here's what he did. He willingly forewent the exercise of all of that glory, all of that splendor, and all of that power, because he had an appointment in verse number 8 to meet not just any death, but the worst death humanity had put together, the death of the cross. If anyone, listen, I'm not trying to be ugly, but you'll think I'm being ugly. If anybody could have screamed privilege, or if anybody could have screamed entitlement, it was the God-man. But he laid aside the splendor, the majesty, the worship to come to this earth voluntarily to take on our sins, take on our humanity, to be tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. When I'm tempted to sin and I fail the test again, he passed. Oh, he passed. Amen. Hallelujah. He knows what it's like to dwell in weak human flesh. Who would have thought that the very God who spoke the entire world into existence would sit on Jacob's well being wearied with his journey? Who would have thought that the Creator who divided the waters and the land and brought forth the dry land would fall asleep in the hinder part of the ship because he was just plumb wore out. That's him. That's him. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12 to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. If we would stop and consider Christ, it would help us tremendously. And this morning, I just want to leave it with you that Christ is not a created being. He's not a little God. He is truly God of truly God. And yet the glory, the splendor, the majesty and privilege that he enjoyed 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 years ago in eternity past, he willingly stepped away from that, became one of his creation to keep you and I from going to that awful place called hell. Amen. Amen. When you preach like that, you're like, man, I really wish I had a better vocabulary. And if I had a good vocabulary, we'd have to have a vocabulary to understand it because I don't have the right words. I don't know that any of us have the words to put this here. But this particular passage of Scripture, some people, and I'm going to throw this out at you. I've been reading. You know how Paul, even in Acts 17, would quote pagan poets? There are people who say that Paul, he's quoting these by inspiration of the Spirit of God, but what Paul's quoting goes all the way back to within just a few short years of the resurrection. And it may have been something that he heard from maybe the disciples in Jerusalem. It's something maybe that was they heard there. So they say he's quoting like an old confession of faith or an old hymn or something like that. It very well could be that he is. It very well could be that this was done way ahead of time. He's just simply recording it. I mean, I've been preaching before, and I've already quoted Mark Wheeler to you just a minute ago. You know, when he passed. You know, he has. It's very possible that he is. I'll just leave that with you, just something to think about. But we're talking about the person of God, who he is. No greater subject could be studied. And our dear brother who's over there in the Middle East, suffering for the cause of Christ, has sacrificed his life in ministry, doing what he's doing right now, for the glorious reality that Christ condescended to help us, to save us. Amen. All right. Well, let's go ahead and we'll pray this morning. All right. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the day. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the blessing of God. I'm grateful that you've helped us, Lord. I'm trying to take this limited vocabulary and be able to give that out. And yet, Lord, not quite sure exactly how much is understood, but I pray that you would take something of what's said. Help us to be mindful of the great gap between us and the glory of God in Christ and in heaven. Lord, we thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us today just to meditate on these truths. Help us to be the people we ought to be for your glory, for your honor. Lord, we want to say we love you, and we ask you just to help us today. Father, be glorified in all that's done. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing and your goodness. And Lord, for all you do, we will thank you in Jesus' name. Lord, amen. Amen.